has the usual mustache.
Right, definitely. Good evening to you all, and thank you very much for this opportunity that you have given to me to share the God's word with you for the evening worship. I'm from Sri Lanka. My slang and accents might differ from yours, so if you find it difficult to understand my language, we don't speak, we don't use language, English there in, at home, so we don't preach in English. We preach only in Tamil. So whenever I come to London, once in 2 years or 3 years, I get opportunity to share in English. So if my slang and action differ, please forgive me for that. And I met Pastor Mark at the Banner conference, and we had a good chat while coming back from Banner, and he has invited me. So thank you very much, Mark, for the invitation to share the word of God. So I am from Manna, the small island of the island in Sri Lanka, in between Sri Lanka and India in the Pacific Ocean. So I became Christian when I was 19 years old through Youth for Christ ministry. I'm born Catholic, so I became Christian through the ministry of Youth for Christ. And we were in the Catholic Church from 80 to 83, even after our conversion. Young people, teenage people and young people. And in 1983, the Catholic Church excommunicated us. So the Youth for Christ policy is to encourage people to go to the Methodist Church. But we had a Methodist church in our town, Manna. They were encouraging us to go to the join the Methodist church. Some of our people were joined the Methodist church, but no one of us, young people, in the early 20s or midnight, you know, teenage, we decided to start worshiping on Sunday. So in 1983, August, we started our worship, and we just had our Bible, you know. So I converted in 1980 and in 82, I left my studies and joined Youth for Christ to work. And it happened when we started our church in 1983. I became the pastor when I was 22. We are the first independent church, you know, evangelical church in Manna. 75% of our population is Roman Catholic, and others are Hindus and Muslims. So we started our church and worshiping on Sundays. We don't know where we are heading, and we know that we have to meet on Sundays and worship and share the word of God. And we didn't have a doctrine or statement or the constitution for the church. And due to the ethnic violence, since my brothers were involved in military activities, he was arrested several times and beaten. So me and the people of my town has to flee to India. So we went to India in January 85 by boats and reached India. And then I started working among the refugees in Tamil Nadu, South India. So many people have converted, and we became around 200. And during that time, I had the opportunity to buy some of the books translated by Grace Baptist Mission in Tamil. John Owen, Death of Death, and Spurgeon's book, and Calvin Institute, part of it, and translated into Tamil by Grace Baptist Mission. Through reading these books, I became reformed. I accepted Reformed faith and I became a Reformed church. We became a Reformed church. I started teaching to our people, and we returned and we formed our church in Manna in 1989. So the last 42 years I'm serving in Manna. We have 12 churches in Manna, in Sri Lanka, and 3 churches in India. And also we are working in partnership with equipping pastors worldwide, the Christian NGO, the Christian institution, based in London, England, run by retired Reformed Baptist pastors, Grace Baptist pastors mostly. And we are working in 3 areas with them. One is they collect the used books from the retired pastors and publications, study Bibles, and they send it to us. So they have their storage in Swindon, and mostly the pastors, retired pastors are working as volunteers. Since the storage is limited, they have started many book hubs in different developing countries. So one of the hubs is started in Chennai. So we are in charge, our church is in charge for the hub in Chennai and its branch in Sri Lanka. So we are distributing books all over India for the pastors and also in Sri Lanka. And also they support in printing books, translating and writing books in local language. Since the books are very important for us, since we became reformed through the books, we started writing and translating books from 2014, 15, after I was studying at London Seminary. And the Emmanuel Evangelical Church, Newport, Pastor Reverend Graham Harrison was one of my lecturers at that time. So their church started supporting us for the publications. So we published around 8 books with the support of them. And then Equipping Pastors Worldwide started supporting us. So far we have published about 32 books in Tamil, mostly Reformed. And some of them are written by some of the theologians, but like Mission of God's People by Wrights, and How to Read the Bible for Its Worth, some books like that as well. So we have so far published 32 books by our publication, church publication, which is based in India. And also we have published one book in singular language in Sri Lanka, Foundation of Christian Faith by Roger Wales. We have published both in Tamil and English. And also we have a Bible school with partnership with Equipping Pastors Worldwide in hybrid model. So we have 60 students studying in Sri Lanka. And India, every state we are planning to do that. So last month in May, we had a pastor's training program for 4 days in Manipur, where we had 50 pastors. So next month we are planning to have it in Coimbatore, Tamil Nadu for 50 pastors. Then we are planning to do in Gujarat. So every state we are doing. So we have established a Bible school called Sridhar Theological Institute. Sridhar means Disciple Theological Institute. So we are doing it in a hybrid model. That is, we do it in through Zoom on every Saturday of the month. And also, we also do it we have physical classes with partnership with churches. So pray for these ministries. So we have 12 pastors working in Sri Lanka and 3 pastors working in India. And we have 5 people working for Equipping Pastors Worldwide Partnership Program. And other than that, we in our ministry, we approach mission in a holistic approach. So we involve in the social and economic life of the people. So we run 3 Compassion International Partnership Program for children in our 3 branch churches, especially the areas which are affected by the civil war, especially one area where there are 90,000 war widows. So we have a program in 3 churches for the children sponsorship program. We sponsor through them 250 children in each church, and our church is doing the project in partnership with them. And in Sri Lanka, the Hattan, the upcountry, the hillside, are most affected vulnerable people are living. We have 2 different Tamils in Sri Lanka. One is Tamils of Sri Lanka, we call. I am a Tamil from Sri Lanka. We live in Sri Lanka more than 3,000 years. But the British government during in 1820 brought about 500,000 Tamil from South India to establish and work in tea plantations. So in tea plantations, they have given lime houses. The lime house means the 10 or 20 houses together. Each house is 10 by 10 room and 10 by 5 kitchen. That's it. And they are given common toilet, 1 for 10 families. So this is the situation. For the last 203 years, they don't have ownership of land, so they can't do anything to expand their living, their housing. So they just live there. The weather in these upcountries are almost like, similar to European weather. It's a hillside. So the Novaralia and other places, in winter, it gets up to 6.5. So very cold. But these people are living in this condition. So now our church, we have started some mission. So last year, we were thinking to start a new mission there again. So I said, I'll go, because we were trying with some of the people, but maybe an experienced pastor going is better. So now I moved to be ordained a pastor who was born and brought up in Manar and became Christian through our ministry. And he has been appointed by the church membership. And we have ordained him to be a pastor for our church now in Manar. So now I'm working, based in Hattan, working with these people who are underpaid, overworked, They are paid for the work from 7 to 7, 12 hours, 2.5 hours per day. And the Sri Lankan tea are one of the best teas of the world. And when it is marketed in the Western world, they say it's a fair marketing, you know, fair trade. It is not fair trade at all. It's a blend of these people, actually. And this is, they were living under British people for about 150 years. And now living under the Sri Lankan government and the Sri Lankan private owners for the 75 years, but their living condition is same. So pray for them and pray for our missions. So that's our background. So I studied in London Seminary for 2 years. After I became pastor, after 20 years only, I got the opportunity to go to Bible school and study. So God gave me the opportunity to come and study in London Theological Seminary for 2 years in the early 2000s. So thank you very much for this time of the opportunity. And I'd like to share the word from John 4. I wanted to speak from 31 to 34. Jesus says there, my food is to do the will of God who sent me and accomplish it. I have all other Bible references I've taken from ESV. Hope it's okay, because written down the ESV one. But here we read, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him who that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus and his disciples were going from Judea, the south of Palestine, to the north, to Galilee. Normally, the Jews, when they are going to up on the north side, they will go through Samaria. Normally, they go to the east of the Jordan and go through the east of the Jordan and then go into Galilee. But Jesus deliberately decided to go through Samaria. So we read in John 4:4, and he must needs to go through Samaria. So Jesus has decided to go through Samaria, and they were walking, might be going through walking or some other means. But when it is around 12 o'clock at the middle of the day, Jesus was very tired and he was unable to move maybe. So the disciple left Jesus near the well, known as Jacob's well, and went into the city to find some food for Jesus Christ. During that time, we read here, a woman has come from Samaria, and Jesus was talking to him, and finally he has revealed to her that he is the Christ who is expected by everybody, Samaritan and the Jews. And the woman left the pot and she went to the city to inform the people about Christ, and she wanted to bring the people to him. During that time, the disciple has come and then asked Jesus why he is talking and what he is talking with the woman. Normally, they might be amazed, because normally in Israel, people will talk to the woman, you know, in public especially. And Jesus, even though he is Rabbi, he is talking to that woman. And so they didn't ask anything, but rather they are aiding Jesus to eat, because they know he is hungry and tired. So verse 31 says, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So they know that he will be hungry. You know, he is already hungry and talking to a woman, or he might be very hungry now. So they are asking, urging him to eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. So the first question coming from here is, why Jesus say so? Why this disciple are with Jesus, even though the 3 years they were unable to understand Christ and his thirst? In not only here, in many places in the Bible, we can read about these things. You know, John was not writing according to strictly chronologically. His purpose is to reveal Jesus as Christ, the Messiah, and believing him will give eternal life. We read that in chapter 20, last 2 verse 30, 31. So he has taken 7 miracles from Jesus' life, and he has woven the story of Jesus around them and presenting Jesus as the Messiah. He's presenting the gospel through that stories. So it is not strictly chronological. So we don't know exactly when this was happened. But this was happened during that 3 years time. And also we can read from several other passages, disciples had a very difficulty to understand why Jesus has come to the world and what he is trying to do in this world, and what is the kingdom of God he is referring to. They were in their mind, according to their understanding, they are thinking about David's kingdom and the kingdom in this world. So they may be thinking that Jesus will conquer the Romans and establish the kingdom of David in this world. That's what their expectation. So they were with Jesus with this expectation. So because of that, they were unable to understand Christ and his thirst. So this is the problem. Many Christians are in the church and reading the Bible, but they don't know why Jesus has come to the world and why they are Christian in this world, why they have been called by God to be Christian in this world. So in the Bible, we can in several places we can see the difficulty of Jesus' disciple understanding Christ. For example, in Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So they were thinking Jesus was saying this because they didn't bring the bread. So Jesus explained to them, no, I have fed 5,000 people, 4,000 people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about their teaching. You have to be careful about the false teaching. Then in another place, we read in Matthew 18, disciples were discussing about in between them, who will be the boss in Jesus' kingdom. So I'm going to be big in his kingdom, or you are going to be big in his kingdom. Or in another place, we read the Zebedee's two sons, brought their mother to recommend Christ and ask Christ to give the second and third position, right side and left side, two important positions in his kingdom. So they were all thinking about that. Or if you take Caesarea Philippi incident, Matthew 16, Jesus asked them, "What people are thinking about me?" And they given different explanation, saying that some say you are Jeremiah, some say you are John, and some say you are this and that. And then Jesus asked, "What do you think? What do you think about me?" And then Peter said, "The great answer is, you are the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God." Then Jesus said, "Yes, it is true that it is revealed by God and not your flesh and blood. It is by God, and I'll give the key to you and the kingdom of God, and I'll build the church upon you," and all these things. And Peter was very happy about that, because throughout this time, until this time, until Caesarea Philippi, Jesus has not openly accepted that he is Christ, since he knows that they may misunderstand him. But this time he has openly accepted. Then immediately, because they may get a different wrong understanding, and Jesus immediately says about his suffering and other things, like Matthew 16:21-23. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day be raised. So he immediately explained to the disciples, no, what you are thinking is wrong. I am the Christ, it's true. I'm going to establish the kingdom. But before that, I have to go and die. And Peter was very shocked. Now, Peter was thinking he accepted he's the Christ. Then we know what to do, you know. We know what to do. We have all the arms and things like that to establish the kingdom. If he needs us, then we will do it. He has all the powers. So Peter took Jesus on the side and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Why? Because he is thinking about different kingdom. So when he said that he is going to die, what we are doing is something different, conflict to each other. What you said before and what you say now, it's two different things and won't go together. You are king. You are the Messiah. You had established the kingdom, but you say that you are going to die. So this should not happen to you. And we know what to do. Then Jesus says to him, but he turns and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You are not setting your mind to the things of God, but you are thinking about always about material things, worldly things. And even at the last point, you know, after Jesus has risen, then he was with them 40 days and explaining about the kingdom of God. And then Acts 2:5, he said, "Wait for the Father's promise which I have sent you to fulfill." Until that time, you had to stay in Jerusalem. Immediately after that, in the verse 6, we read, the disciples were asking, "God, Lord, are you going to give the kingdom now?" So they were always thinking about the material kingdom of this world, because they were thinking that God is establishing something in this world. This is what is happening to the prosperity and wealthy gospel. Because many people are preaching of the prosperity and wealth in this world. They think that God has the purpose of the God for calling Christians to be wealthy and have prosperity and health. So what's happening in this world now is many places, especially, I mean, I am speaking from the South Indian, Sri Lankan context, in which many people come to God with a paper written down everything, whatever they need in this life, and asking God to sign there. But we have to come to God as a white paper for Him to write what we have to do in this world, how do we live, and He has to sign. So the disciples, even though they were with Jesus for 3 years, they were unable to understand Christ. That we can see here. Then Jesus explained to them what His food is. He said that, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." So He said, food is the source of human life. You know, the food is essential for living. That's what keeps us life in this world. For Jesus, doing God's will is the source of His life, which keeps Him going, which is His life. He said, doing God's will is my food. So it's the source of my life. For this I live. By this I live. That's what He's saying here. So in relation to doing God's will and meeting His needs, we can learn 3 things from Christ. First thing is, He gave more importance to doing God's will than meeting His physical needs. You can see here, it's 12 o'clock noon, He's very hungry, thirsty. It seems he is unable to move, or maybe not able to walk along with the disciples. So the disciples asked Him to stay there and went to the city and brought food for Him. They were urging Him to eat. So he was already hungry, 12 o'clock, noon, sixth hour. Then He was preaching to the woman and talking to the woman and sharing with her. You don't know how long He spent with the woman in his dialogue with her. So He might be more hungry. So when the food came, so he might be interested in food. He should eat. But rather than eating the food and giving importance to that, He's asking His disciples to see something else. The lady has gone to the city and He shared about Christ, and she is bringing the people to Him. So he said to them, "See, the harvest is ready for you. You should focus on the kingdom of God, not on the things of the world." So He gave more importance to doing God's will than meeting His physical needs. Secondly, he gave more importance, but He had, throughout His 3 years life, He had struggled in between these 2 things. For example, we read in Matthew 14, 12 to 14, that John, His cousin, was beheaded by King Herod. And John's disciple has buried him. And after that, this has been reported to Jesus Christ by His disciple. In Matthew 14, 12 to 14, we read like this. And when John's disciple came and took the body and buried it, they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. So John the Baptist is a cousin, His cousin, and he has sent by God to prepare His way for Christ. Now he has been killed. So if you are cousin killed, and what might be your feeling? What might be you wanted to do in your life? Jesus wanted to withdraw and be in a place, you know, spend His time. Maybe more, you know, just to take it, you know. But what has happened, you see? But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When he went, he saw great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. And later we see that He is feeding them. So, see, he had a struggle in His life. In meeting God's, doing God's will, in meeting His needs. And another example is Matthew 8. After the preaching from the mount, He comes down. He does a lot of things. You know, He heals the lepers. He heals the centurion's servant. And then He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then He heals many people, casting out demons. So there was a man following Him. He's Christ. He come and say, Jesus, wherever you go, I will follow you. It might be interesting to follow this kind of a man, a miracle working man, you know. So he might have seen some of the events, and he was thinking, oh, following him might be very good, you know. It will be encouraging. It will be, amazing, you know. Then Jesus said to him, and a scribe came up and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nets, But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he said, I have a trouble. I had a problem in my life. I have no place to lay my head, you know, because my life is going to be like that. Physical life is going to be very difficult. The third thing that we can see from Christ is 100% man, but on the same 100% God. The God became man, leaving his glory, not divinity. He has taken the human form. So the God became man. So while living in this world, he's 100% man, 100% God. But throughout his life, in 33 years, at least in the public life, we can see, reported in four Gospels, he never ever used his power to fulfill his physical needs. He never used God's given gift to meet his physical needs. For example, in Matthew 4, at his temptation, he was very hungry after 40 days. They said and say that you can make these stones into bread that you can eat. It's very easy to him to do that, because he raised Lazarus after 4 days and he walked over the sea. So he has all the power to do everything, anything he wants, but he never used his gifts, his powers to meet his physical needs. But you take in this world, everybody, every minister, at least every Christian in our world, using the gifts God has given to them to establish their own kingdom. But 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the manifestation of the Spirit has given for the common good, for the church, for the kingdom, to use for the expansion of the kingdom. But many people in this world now, at least I'm speaking from my context, using their gifts and the God-given gifts to establish their kingdom. I had a friend in London, he has passed away, went to be with the Lord. A few years before, he said to me, he was very, very big fan of a mass gospel preacher, who claimed to have healing powers and calling in names, that and this. So one of his friends was got cancer. So he called his pastor and asked him whether he could pray for his friend who is affected by cancer. Then this pastor said to him, I'll send you my account number. Give it to them and ask them to deposit $1,000 for me into my account. Me and my family will pray from the prayer tower that we have established to pray for the people who are sick. So he's asking to pray for a sick man $1,000. So many people in this world now, many Christians, many leaders in this world, using the God-given gifts to establish their own kingdom. Many people, the properties, 95% of the church properties in Sri Lanka and also in India, mostly in independent churches, are in the name of the pastors. In the name of the pastors. 95% of the church buildings are in the names of the pastor. There was a conflict between the pastor and the branch pastor. So the branch pastor called me, asked me, can you help me to settle this conflict? So I just went and talked to them. And the complaint of the branch church pastor is, our pastor is not having a proven leadership. He's doing almost one-man show. And every property is written in his name. So this is not right according to the Bible. Then I asked him, it's right. So you should have it in the plural name and bank account plural name. And you know, then this pastor said, senior pastor, no, pastor. We have a bank account in three people are in the name. Those three are the committee members. So the bank account in three people's name, three members of the committee, and the property signed the three members of the committee. Everything is registered, and bank account is also we have a church. And then I asked him, oh, good, very good. Who are these three members? Me, my wife, and my son. Yes. I asked him, what is this? Why you don't have anybody else from the church, the mature leaders? None of the vision has given to me by God. So I could have the members in the committee, those who accept me as their leader and work along with me, go along with me in this mission. Mission is mine. Mission is God's mission. We are all partners in this mission. There's no two mission. There's only one mission, mission of God. Jesus said that as my Father sends me, I send you for the same mission. But he claimed that mission is given by me, mission is mine. So I am having the bank account, my name, my mother, my wife's name, and my sister's name, three members committee. This is what happened. But see, Jesus never ever used his power as God while living in this world to feed himself, to meet his physical needs in this life. He always used that for the kingdom, expansion of the kingdom, establishing the kingdom. Jesus says in this word, my food, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I like to bring three, how many comments of time we have, I don't know. But I like to bring three important points from that particular word. He said, doing God's will is my food. Doing God's will is a very important thing. We have to know the God's will to do the God's will. Knowing God's will and doing God's will are closely related things. But knowing God's will is not doing God's will. Knowing God's will is a great thing. You know, we benefit a lot from knowing God's will through the reading of the Bible. Psalms 19, 7 to 11 says the law of the Lord is perfect. And it says that many things there. It says that testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the Lord's word is reading it and knowing God's will, who God is, who we are, and how we get can receive our salvation, redemption, what we have to do in this world. Reading God's word, we learn every of these things. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. It's great benefit. John 6, 67-68, we see that many disciples, because of his teaching, his heart, leaving him. Then Jesus asked his disciple, are you also going to leave? But Peter said there, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we are reading the words that gives eternal life. In 2 Timothy 3, 15-17, Paul saying to Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the word of God gives us salvation. It makes us wise for the salvation through Christ. And reading it is a great benefit. So we read the Bible and we become, you know, we start knowing God's will for our life. Knowing God's will is a great thing. But we have to do the great will. Whatever we learn from the Bible, we have to apply in our life. If we don't apply into our life, it's no point. That's why the Bible says, to whom it has been given more, from him expected more. So whenever we read, we have been accountable for our reading. We have to do whatever we learn from the word of God. The many times, we Christians learn from the Bible, but we won't do what the Bible says in our life. That's why Jesus says in Luke 8:18, take care then how you hear. So the way that we hear, just hearing is not enough. We have to learn, we have to digest the word, and we have to start living the word. According to the word, we have to start living our life. But many times we hear the word, we know the words through reading the Bible, but we don't obey the word. We don't obey the word. Jesus simply explained through a small symbol parable in Matthew 21. He said that there was two sons for their father. And he called the first son and said that go and do this. And son said, no, I have other thing. But later he realized that he has to obey the father. And he started obeying, doing what the father expected him to do. But the second son, when father talking to the first son, he might come and say that I am going. But he never goes. So both know the God's will. But only the eldest was doing the God's will. Many times in our life, we know that we have to do the God's will. But we disobey God. For example, I was going to the church two weeks ago, morning worship, and 25% of the people have not attended the worship the particular day. Then the pastors sent me, these people didn't come because they have a birthday today. So their birthday is Sunday. Then I said, okay, if the birthday is Sunday, today they are going to have a party evening. So why didn't they come for the morning worship? No. He said, today is the birthday. But they had the birthday party yesterday. Why? because if they have the birthday on Sunday evening, it will go up to till late evening, late night. Then Monday morning they have to go to the work and school, so they can't do all these things. So they shifted the birthday party, even though the birthday on Sunday or Saturday, so they had the party till late night and they stopped coming to the church. See, they know that from the Bible, because you know Hebrews 10:20 we say, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's not a request, it's a command. Coming to the worship on Sunday is a command. People know that, but many people neglect. You know, many people, when you ask them to come to Bible study, evening worship and prayer, that, this, we have everything, all means of grace. When we ask to come, they say, we have no time. The no time, the word no time, is the great lie that people say, but Christian, we should not say that actually. Because those who give time to God have 25 hours a day. No, everyone has given 24 hours a day. So when we say no time, we say that it's not my priority. Our priority is beside our time. Bible study is at 4 o'clock. Manchester is playing at 4 o'clock, which is the priority. Why Bible church is having the Bible study at 4 o'clock when Manchester is playing? So Manchester playing is very important for me than coming to the Bible study. So I decided to go to the Manchester and say that I have no time to come. But that means that it's not my priority. But Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be given to you. You know, when Jesus comes, as his return, it's not going to be a disappointment for many atheists or many other people who believe in other gods, Buddhists or Hindus, whoever it is, Islam, and there won't be much disappointment for them. Because when they see Christ in the sky, immediately they know, oh yeah, Christians were preaching. They said he's coming. We neglected, we didn't accept, we mocked him. So we are going to be destroyed. So the Christian who are attending the church start singing hallelujah. Yes, Christ is coming, as we have preached and proclaimed, and amen, hallelujah, things like that. But when Jesus comes, he said in Matthew 7:21-23, I never know you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So many people will be, many Christians, so-called Christian, attending the church, will be disappointed at the time of Christ coming. Not the other people. We are going to be disappointed. Some of us are going to be disappointed. Some of us who are worshipping with us in church, in many churches in the world, they are going to be disappointed, because we have to do the gospel. Jesus says, my food, my meat is doing gospel. And secondly, he said, doing God's will. Many people find it difficult to do God's will. So what they do normally, they do whatever they want and then say, this is God's will in my life. And the great example for that is 1 Samuel 15. In 1 Samuel 15, God sent Samuel to Saul, the first king, and God said, I had a problem with Amalekites because they didn't allow the Israel, when they are coming out of Egypt, to cross through. So you go and destroy everything. And he has given the power to destroy everything. But the king Saul and people kept the fat ones and slaughtered all the other ones. And when the Samuel came to him, he said, oh, one man blessed by God, come. We have done everything instructed by God. They are not. Then there was sound is coming, man, the sound is coming. Then Samuel said, oh, what is the sound I am hearing? Then Saul said, it is not me. The people kept it for your Lord. So people, your God, and it's not me. But the king said, I'm not responsible. But he was clearly instructed by God to slot everything. So he do whatever he wants and try to make it as God's will. A lady went to Spurgeon, Pastor Spurgeon, Reverend Spurgeon. And she said, I'm in love, falling in love with a non-Christian. So Spurgeon explained to her and said, you should not do that because Bible clearly says that the man Christian should not marry a non-Christian. She said, no, Pastor. I'm sure that I can pull him to Christian faith. The Spurgeon said, get into that bench and pull me to the bench. You know, Spurgeon is around 150 kilometers. Nobody can, only the crane can lift him. So he said, no, you can't do that. So we do whatever we want and try to say that it is God's will in our life. God, through his word, he speaks for all our situation, for all our decisions. The God and his word and the Holy Spirit who lives in us give us the right directions. We have to check ourselves, are we doing God's will in our life? The third thing that Jesus said, not only doing God's will and accomplishing, finishing it. Several people have a good start. They go for a while, but they stop in the middle. They don't finish it. Many of us might have the same problem. Maybe some people who were with us, maybe not with us now. Maybe gone back, backslide. Why? They had a good start, but they didn't finish it. We read in Ecclesiastes, because 7:8, better is the end of the thing than its beginning. We had to run up to the, we had to finish the book. When Lot and his family was in Sodom, God wanted to rescue them because of Abraham's prayer. The angels of God brought him because he was getting delayed and brought him out and said, run to that city. Then he said, no, that's too far for me. I'm too old. Maybe it's too far. Allow me to go to this mountain, which is close by. God said, yes, okay, run. But don't turn back, see what's happening to them. They were running from Sodom to Soar. In the middle, his wife, looking back, became salt glum. It is not enough to start running from Sodom, but run up to Soar without turning back. That's the only way to secure our life in this world, by the grace of God. Maybe we have a good start. We have started running from the world and its sin and its sinful system. John clearly said, do not love this world system, fallen world system, the pagan system. So we have started our life running from this world. But we have run up to the last day. We have to run up to be finishing. Not enough to run from Sodom, up to Soar, we have to run. So what's the problem? Many people have a good start, but not many people finish like Jesus finished it. Two reasons. I finish with explaining these two reasons. One is perfectionism. Because many people think that if we do anything, we have to do it perfectly. If we can't do anything perfectly, we should not do anything. We should not start anything. We just come to the church and go, and we should not do anything. And if we make any mistake in this world, maybe we have done 100 of good things. We make one small mistake, people will point out that and talk about that behind us. So it will be a problem for us. So perfectionism is a big problem. Pele, you may know about Pele, he's a great football player of Brazil. He led Brazil to the World Cup many times, and two times he became the winners, and he played in other many cups and win and many hundred goals and that and this. So he's a great player of the year in the last century. Even though the Maradona is given the title of the great sportsman or player of the last century, ethically, you know, he's not a right player because he put a goal using his hands. But Pele is a great player. So at the last of his career, it was asked to him, what one important thing that you were unable to forget or you struggled with? He said, this one thing is struggling me a lot. I played a great football for the Brazil. I lead the team and two World Cups and many other cups. But when playing a particular match, the ball came to me and I was running to score a goal. So I went and I kicked and ball went and the whole crowd said, goal! But it didn't go to the goal. It knocked the post and went out. Then throughout the year, in the TVs, in Brazil, they were not talking about the hundreds of goals Pele put in that year. Everybody's talking about this goal discussion, group discussion, panel discussion. Is Pele's, what is this? Can this man do this? What a foolish shot. Even a small boy can do that. So they were discussing about the failure that he, one mistake he has made. See, this is the world that we are living. When we make one mistake, people point out that and talk about it. So we scare. We think that if we do anything, we have to do it perfect. That's one thing that we set back. We won't finish. We start, we won't finish. Another thing is, several times we think that we are very small people. We are not perfect people. And we may make mistakes. So we should not do anything. That's our thinking. So we don't start anything. Sometimes people won't start. They just come for the Sunday, and other than that, they won't participate for anything. So gospel meeting, preaching gospel, giving tracts, come for that, come for this. They say that, no. Ooh, maybe when I talk to people, I may mistake. So we say that I'm not perfect. I'm not a good person to do that. So we may think that we are not perfect, so we can't do anything for the God's kingdom. So we may start something and we may stop in the middle. I like to tell a story. When I was small in Manar, 10 years before, even in year 2010 and things like that, we don't have a running water in our homes. We normally use our well for the water. In the shops and big lands, the masters will have an old man to carry water from their well to their tanks. So there was a big land where there was a bungalow. There was a well on the side. So they hired a man. The man is working for the master. Every day, 100 times, he used to bring water to the master's house. So he used to use a pole and the two pots, one on the front and one on the back. And he used to carry his water for about 100 yards from the well to the master's house 100 times every day. One day, the pot in the front starts speaking to him in the story. It has a small crack in the middle. So the pot said, I have a crack in the middle, so I could not able to make full, you know. I'm not like the other pot which brings full of water to the master's house. I bring only half because of my crack. I'm not perfect, so I'm very sad. So this old man said, don't worry about it. I know you have a crack. Knowing that I'm carrying you, you just come and help me. So after coming to the home, the pot again said the same thing. And the old man asked the pot, you see the master's house, how many flowers and table? See the table, what a beautiful flowers. Is it beautiful? Is it nice? He said, the pot said, yes, it's very beautiful. You know where I'm getting these flowers? You know, the 100 yards and walking every day 100 times, both sides of the lane, I have planted all these flower trees. You know how I'm watering them? I'm watering them using your crack. You are crack. And in that sense, you are more useful to me than this perfect one. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Even though we are not perfect, we have difficulties, we are sorted, we have worked out that, but we can be good vessels for God. God can use us even though we have weaknesses and problems. He knows that we are human. He worked with us. He walked with us. He helped us to work for his kingdom. We have to commit ourselves to do God's will and working for the kingdom of God. The second thing, the cost. Cheap grace is the curse of Christianity, says Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer said in his writing, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So when Christ called a man, he bite him and come and die. So costly Christianity is very important truth in the Bible. So many of us not willing to pay the price. But if we are ready to pay the price, we can be useful vessel for God. John 12:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus has finished it through his death. In Matthew 4, we read, Satan brought Jesus up, took him to the top of the mountain, and saw all the kingdom, and said to him, fall into me. I will give you the whole kingdoms. Not by falling into him. Because Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So not by worshipping the Satan, but bruising him under his feet, he has to win over him. He has to take over the kingdom and establish his kingdom. It's costly because it says, and you shall bruise his heel. It's costly for Christ. But he finished it on the cross and said, it is finished. So it's costly. Jesus is willing to pay the price. The same thing said in Corinthians, in Timothy, Paul said, I have run the good race and finished it. And the kingdom is waiting for me. We may be having a good start as Christians. Are we doing God's will in our life, every day-to-day life? We come to know the will of God for our life through reading the Bible, hearing the preaching, and coming to the Bible study, all the means of the grace. It's not enough knowing God's will, but we have to apply our knowledge in our practical life. We have to do the God's will and finish it in our life. We'll check ourselves. The Lord who finished the Lord's will in his life will give us the wisdom and courage. Jesus Christ called the people and said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He said, and learn from me. And the original Hebrew, the Greek words there in some Bible have been translated as learn of me. Jesus is the lesson that we have to learn. And Jesus, the teacher from whom we have to learn, is the teacher and the lesson. His life for 3 years, the public life and the whole life, is the lesson for us. And we have to learn from him and follow him. That is Christianity. Let's pray. Our heavenly and gracious Lord, we thank you and praise you for the words that you have given to us. Your men have spoken through your spirit. You have given this word for us to believe you and follow you and be your disciples. Jesus, our Lord, thank you for your life in this world. Like your life is the model for us to follow God and doing God's will. Help us to be the people, not only just knowing the words, not just knowing the will of God, but doing the will of God in our life, applying our knowledge into our day-to-day practical life. And help us to finish the work that we have started, finish everything that we have started for you. God, help us to pay the price and die like you in this world for the world, and live for your kingdom. It's only you who can help us. We are weak, and we know we receive this amazing treasure in weak vessel. Help us and give us your Holy Spirit, and help us to continue our life in the Holy Spirit that is given by you for our life. Asking in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.